Good morning. Welcome. Good to see everybody. I would really appreciate it if you took out a Bible, followed along, make certain that all that is said is in accordance to God's Word. I was thinking about this morning's adult Bible class, and sometimes we cover some pretty difficult subjects and some pretty difficult balances that we have to find within Scripture. And we're just going to continue that theme into this morning's lesson about finding the right balance on things, and that can be very challenging. Are you familiar with the concept of the pendulum of false teaching? It's basically this idea. A pendulum is something that swings one way, and then it goes all the way this way, and then it goes all the way this way. And what happens is, very frequently, people start off in one error, and they react to that error, and they swing, and they go right past the truth, and they go to the next error. So, for example, you take the Catholic Church became exceedingly focused on works, on the fact that we could even buy our way into heaven, and it was all about these particular actions that would save us. And that was a false teaching, an error that was way over here. And in the Protestant movement, you pushed that, and you swung right past the truth onto this new side that then says it is the exact opposite of works. It is all about faith, and there's just no works whatsoever. And so then they deny baptism, and they deny the need for us to be righteous and all these other things. And we have this pendulum swing. And the challenge for us is to avoid the false teaching extremes and to find the truth that is balanced in the middle. And so I want to go back and talk about a few sermons that I had a little while ago and offer a balanced approach to it so that we don't swing too far one way or the other, because I fear in the language that I hear from people, we have swung too far the other way. Now, you have no idea what I'm talking about because I've given you no context. So let's talk about where we were at. Remember when I talked about the Church of Sinners? I wanted to be a part of a church of sinners. Jesus described these two guys that were praying, and there was this one who talked about all the great things he'd done, but then there was this other one who stood off at a distance, he beat his breast, wasn't even willing to look up to heaven, and he said, "Lord, be merciful on me, a sinner." And I said, I want to be a part of a church that's full of people like that, that may have all sorts of problems in their lives, but is humbled by it, is broken by it. Jesus came and died for the sinners. He came and died for the prostitutes and the tax collectors and whatever horrible thing you could think of at that time. Jesus died for those people. And the church shouldn't be one that rebels against those, repels them and says, I have want nothing to do with them, but rather welcomes them and invites them. And then I said, but there's another church, and there's the church of the self-righteous, and I don't want to be a part of a church that's self-righteous. And we looked at the parable of the prodigal son, and this younger son goes away, and he lives a sinful life, but then he comes to his senses and he comes back. But his older brother refuses then to go into the house, refuses to be a part of the family, refuses to be part of the celebration. And he says, I've always obeyed the Father's commands. And nobody's going to argue it. But he is so judgmental and looks down upon this sinner that is repenting that he wants nothing to do with it. And there are many churches that are this way, that are filled with good deeds and filled with this righteousness, but have this horrible attitude towards others. And that's not a church I want to be about. What I want to talk about this morning, though, is we do want to be the righteous church. And here's the problem. I've heard many times where we talk about how we're all sinners, right? We're all sinners. What happened to the righteous people? Where did that go? When did it become such that we believed it was an impossibility for anybody to be righteous? I fear that we now have come to a point where we're so willing to have a broken heart and so willing to embrace and love somebody who has been caught up in any sin that we have forgotten the higher aim that all of us are to have, and that is the goal of a righteous life. I want you to consider that righteousness is possible, and I want you to consider a few chapters from Psalms. And I want you to think, would we accept somebody talking like this today? And predominantly, I believe the answer to that is no. We wouldn't accept what we're going to read. We wouldn't say what we're going to read. So let's start off in Psalm 17. Starting in verse 1. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Give heed to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my judgment come from you, from your presence. Let your eyes look with equity. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you find nothing. I have purposed that my heart, my mouth will not transgress. As for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept from the paths of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. Here is somebody who of the audacity to pray to God and say, look at me, examine me. I'm doing what you want me to do. In Psalm 26, again, could you ever say something like this? What would you think of somebody who made a prayer to God like this? Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place in the congregation. I shall bless the Lord. In that psalm, did he really just talk about himself as I'm the sinner? No, he talked about himself as the righteous man and said, don't judge me along with the sinners. In Psalm 139, this is a beautiful and amazing psalm about the greatness of God and how he is everywhere and you cannot escape him. But the conclusion of this omniscience and omnipresence of God, knowing everything and being everywhere, the conclusion of that was, verse 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. So I'm not afraid to be examined by you. So here we have a society now that says, you know, well, we're all just sinners, but we find within the Psalms these prayers, these songs of saying, Lord, I'm righteous. What happened? What changed? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 2, we find out that there were old people in the Old Testament that we're not supposed to look at them and say, oh, see, this was this horrible person who was broken by his sins, but at least he was trying. No, instead what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says of Noah, it says, did not spare the ancient world, but preserve Noah, a preacher of righteousness. And then he talks about Lot, and he says he rescued righteous Lot in verse 7, and again in verse 8, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man. Here is a circumstance in which you have everybody around you being filled with wickedness, and we still find somebody who's preaching righteousness and somebody who is just described as he's a righteous man. The description of Job is as a man that is blameless. There are righteous people in the world. In Matthew 1 verse 19, it's a description of Jesus' uncle, Joseph. He was a... family trees really were a struggle for me. Let's see. Joseph. No, that'd be his dad. His dad was described as a devout, a righteous man. There are righteous people. And technically all of these people I've mentioned are in the Old Testament, even though they're described in the New Testament. They're before the covenant of Christ. But in Philippians 3 and verse 17, Here's Paul was not ashamed in 1 Corinthians 11:1, say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, to set himself up as an example. In Philippians 3 and verse 17 says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. There are people that we're supposed to see and observe that are successfully following the pattern, and they're our example. So not everyone is broken. Not everyone is just overwhelmed in this struggle against sin. We have to recognize the ability, the potential for people to be right. For people to be righteous and living a good life. As much as we need to respect and love and help sinners, we must recognize that we can't be satisfied with sin. We can't be satisfied with this beginning level of Christianity where we're just getting started and we're overwhelmed with all of these struggles that we have. We must push on to a higher life. Jesus called us to a greater righteousness. In his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 20, he says that our righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees. He's calling upon them to live an even greater life than these people that they thought were so great. Now Jesus goes and he shows they weren't so great. They had all sorts of problems, but he's saying, you and I, we got to be better. Jesus died not so that we could be saved in our sins, but so that we can be saved from our sins and live a greater life. So 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. And we needed to be healed. But we need to live a righteous life. And so we had read for us this morning Titus chapter 2, and this is a fascinating passage to me. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 begins with this idea that says we are saved by grace. God has given us this tremendous gift of the blood of Jesus, something we could not have, we do not deserve, we could not have earned. And he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and godly in the present age. Right here, right now, a holy life, a righteous life. That is what the blood of Jesus is declaring we need to do. That is what the grace that God has offered us is declaring we need to do. So to say, well, I want to be a part of a church of sinners is true, but I want to be a part of a church that aims for righteousness. And frankly, I want to be a part of a church that reaches it. That for the most part is living a righteous life. James chapter 1 and verse 21. We're going to look at this passage again probably this afternoon. But James 1 and verse 21, it begins by teaching us that we're not supposed to be satisfied with any amount of sin in our lives. Instead he says, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Whatever's left in your life, our goal is to get rid of it. Now recognize, he's writing this to Christians, and that means that there was still some things in their life that they had to get rid of. They still had problems, they still had sin, but their goal is, let's get rid of it. Let's work on it. We have to understand that if we don't get to a point where we are living righteously, then we're not righteous. And if we are not righteous, then we are not actually from God. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 says, little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous, just as God is righteous. You go down to verse 10, it says, by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And so righteousness becomes a necessity. It is an absolute requirement of us to reach for that goal. And at least to some degree attain it. And then as much as we talk about we want to welcome in sinners, we also have to recognize that we're not supposed to treat sin like it's nothing. If somebody will not repent of their sin, we have to take action. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you have a person who is living in sin and they had become arrogant. And Paul's saying, no, no, that's wrong. You shouldn't become arrogant. You should remove him from your midst. Clean out the old leaven. Remove the wicked man from your midst. So clean out your the old leaven is 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 7. Verse 13 is remove him from your midst. We're not supposed to treat sin like it's nothing. And then in regards to a righteous person, you know, if anybody was righteous today, we generally think, well, we just don't know their sins. But Jesus said something different in Matthew 10 and verse 41. Starting in verse 40, Jesus says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Now, here we want to focus on verse 41 then. "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." So if there's somebody who is righteous, we're not supposed to look at them and say, oh, they're faking. They're not. It's not true. There's no truth to it. They're a hypocrite. Well, there are hypocrites out there. There are people that are faking out there. But we have to recognize there are righteous people out there, and we're supposed to embrace that righteousness because of its righteousness. So I've said all that, but there is, again, this balance. As much as we say that, understand this, we don't start there. The growth of a Christian is described in the Bible as the growth of a human. You start off as a baby, and we grow up. A baby should not be embarrassed about being a baby. That's what they are, that it takes them time to get out of that. An adult shouldn't be ashamed of the fact that they're an adult. Somebody who has reached this level of righteousness ought not be ashamed of the righteousness they've reached. But we ought not act like babies. So in Hebrews 5, verses 13 through 14, there's this recognition that we don't start off righteous. In fact, one of the challenges we have as new Christians is it's even difficult for us even to know what is righteous. So he says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." When we start, we don't have the practice. We don't have our senses trained to recognize right and wrong. It's hard. And that's not wrong. And that's not bad. That's to be expected. We start off with sin and all of these struggles in our lives. Should we stay there? As we strive for righteousness, we must keep in mind that our righteousness is not to be for show. Matthew 6 and verse 1, Jesus talks about this righteousness. He's going to talk about giving and praying and fasting. But he says in verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward when you're with your Father who is in heaven." And so, yes, we're supposed to aim for righteousness, but it's not about you thinking I'm righteous. It's not about me thinking you're righteous. It's about the way God looks down and sees us. And with that, no matter how far along we grow, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 11, really, is a passage all focused on this need for us to grow. And it doesn't matter how much you grow. In verse 9, he says, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." There's this negative connotation of forgetting your past. We should never forget our past purification, which really has two meanings to it. One, we should always remember the sins that we've committed. Never forget. Just because we push on to righteousness to where we're no longer living in constant sin doesn't mean we should forget where we came from. We have sin in our past. And the second thing that comes with that is we should remember how we got rid of it. And it wasn't through our righteous life. It wasn't through our greatness. It wasn't through our behavior. It was through the blood of Jesus. And so we press on, not forgetting that we have been sinners. And so when we find somebody who's mired in sin and struggling just to get up and start living this righteous life, struggling to follow God at all, we should show great mercy and patience to them because we remember those days. And remember that it is through God's grace and mercy that we've gotten to where we're at now. And we should never forget, we're never there. As much as we shoot for righteousness, there's never this point where we say, I have reached it, I have achieved it, now I'm perfect. Yes, improve. It should be a point where somebody who's just starting looks up at you and says, wow, you have your life so together. We really ought to be living in such a way that people see us that way. But our mind should be, but I'm not there. I still have this to work on and this to work on, because that passage in 2 Peter 1 is that we're supposed to be diligently adding to our faith this moral excellence and this virtue. That would be the same one. I've been studying with kids that have different translations, and they've been throwing me off with that. Moral excellence, this self-control, this knowledge. We're supposed to add all of these things diligently. We're never supposed to say, I've got all of these things and I don't need any more. We should always be mindful of our need to grow and improve. So we should live right and be humble. If you aren't humble, you aren't living right. So we need to get to this point where we're living good, righteous lives. But through it all, we have to be humble in the way we view ourselves and in the way we view others, because otherwise we're not living the good, righteous life. So James 4 and verse 6 teaches us that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, it says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, that's the righteous people, the God-focused people, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Our spirituality, our righteousness doesn't make us cruel and harsh and unmerciful. It's supposed to be to where we can help others. Consider, it is easier for us to help somebody up if we're already up. It's not about from a higher stance of righteousness looking down on those who are below and laughing at them for where they're at, but instead reaching down a hand and saying, come on, you too can get here. We can get to this place where we're living better lives, more righteous lives, less sin, more righteousness. We can do it. Let me help. Well, that's the balance I want you to have. It is better to be a humbled sinner than an arrogant, righteous person. Jesus taught us that. That person who's beating their breasts and unwilling to look up because they're a sinner and saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Jesus says, he goes home justified. The one who says, look at all the good things I've done, but looks down upon others, Jesus says, he does not go home justified. If you're going to be one of these, it is better to be a broken sinner than an arrogant, righteous person. But does that mean righteousness should not be our goal? Let us be a church that aims high. Our Lord came on this earth. Jesus set an example for us to follow. That's our goal. Be perfect as I am perfect. Be holy as I am holy. Love as I have loved. To set his behavior, his character, his action is our goal. Anything less isn't good enough. That's our goal. And we should all be on various places, various planes on this journey, but all going to the same direction. Let us not act and let us not speak as though it is impossible to be a righteous person. Because it is possible. That isn't how we're saved, but it is our goal. And it is something we must all strive for. And in that process, let us continue to be repulsed by sin, but so gentle with those caught up in sin, helping them to overcome their struggles. You see the challenge here. This is a difficult balance. It's a difficult growing process. And I know it is because I have seen how much trouble people have had to find it, to find this balance where we seek out righteousness but still have a proper attitude towards those caught up in sin. Where we have a proper attitude also towards those who are living a good life. Let us not be a church of self-righteous. Let us be a church that is filled with sinners, people that have been broken down by sins, are aware of their sins, mourn their sins. And let us be a church that then gets up and aims high. Aims to reach the example of Jesus. I thank you for your time and for your attention. If you are not a Christian, I understand that your life isn't perfect. Everybody in here understands that you have sin. Some people have said, I'm not ready to be a Christian because I have so much sin in my life. You're ready to be a Christian. You will never get your life so situated, so right, that now finally God will accept you. That's not the way it works. Jesus came and died for sinners. He came and died for us while we were in all of that sin. He loves us while we're in all that sin. He calls us out of that sin. He's calling you right now. Become a Christian now. Don't wait. We become Christians. We get purified of all the things we've done wrong. And then we begin that difficult journey of overcoming the challenges we face. But we start. And I beg you to start now. If you're not a Christian, but you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, it's time to become a Christian. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into Jesus this morning. And if you're a Christian and you've fallen away, you're also not alone there. This room is filled with people who know sin, who know the temptations, who know the struggles. It's filled with people that have at some point given in and failed. We're not calling upon you to tell us your sins so that we can look down on you. We want to help you as we strive always to be pleasing to God. And if you've given in to sin, we encourage you to quit that path, to get up and once again walk with the Lord. And so this invitation's for you too. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?